Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Sometimes some folks say, hey, if I could have lived in the days of the Old Testament, I would have no problem believing in God. Why, in those days, God's voice was heard audibly. There in Exodus chapter 20, when God began to give his law, there on Mount Sinai, smoke was seen and the earth quaked and a voice was heard waxing loud like a trumpet. And the people were hearing the voice of God audibly. Samuel, when only a child, heard the voice of God personally. Why, there in the temple, this Samuel, who later grew up to be a great prophet, heard his name called by the Lord. And responded and had a conversation with the Lord audibly. People say, man, if I could hear the voice of the Lord audibly, it would be really easy for me to believe in him. Or if I could see him work tangibly. Why, in the Old Testament times, they saw manna falling from heaven. They saw the Red Sea parting before them. If I could see God working like that today, I would believe in him and go for it all the way. Really? Read the OT. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that although they did hear God's voice audibly and did see him move tangibly, their faith was weak and wavering at best. Why, hearing God's voice, the people there at Sinai didn't run to the Lord, but rather said to Moses, hey, you go talk to him, and you tell us what he's saying. We're going to die in his presence if we keep hearing his voice. You go for us and let us know what he tells you. And there in the wilderness, sure, the manna came down from heaven. But only a few days later, the people were complaining, saying, Moses, you've brought us into the wilderness to bury us here. God isn't caring for us. God isn't watching over us. We're dead meat. We're going down. We're history, toast, dust, dry ice. It's just not happening. And yet, a few days earlier, they saw the manna descending. You see, really, the people in the Old Testament times had a great disadvantage, in my estimation. They could hear the voice of God occasionally, and could see the working of God historically. But it was all external. They didn't have the Lord living inside of them the way that we do in the day of the new covenant. The Lord says in this promise of the new covenant, the day is coming when I am going to do something new and wonderful and beautiful for you. Now, he was talking specifically to the house of Israel, as we saw last week. The old covenant was given to the nation, the new covenant was given to the nation of Israel. And they haven't yet enjoyed it. They haven't yet experienced it. They will experience it in those days. Behold, the days will come, verse 31 says. And verse 33 says, after those days I will do this. What days? When the Jewish nation acknowledges Jesus as Messiah. And that will happen after the Jewish nation goes through some terrible times, the time of the Great Tribulation. When Jesus comes back a second time, they will acknowledge Him as their Messiah. The kingdom will come into being physically. And they will enjoy the promises of the new covenant at that time. But we? Gang, this is great. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that we, the church, enjoy the promises of the new covenant presently. It's for Israel prophetically, but it's for the church presently that we enjoy these things now. There are three key components to the new covenant. A new heart, as we talked of last week. A new part we'll look at today, and a new start we'll study next week. All a new heart. No longer externally will God be speaking and working and moving in those same ways He was then, but something new He'll do. He'll live and speak and move in our hearts. They didn't have that opportunity in the Old Testament times. God couldn't set up residency within them. Why? Because Jesus Christ had not yet died and shed His blood to cleanse them, and thus they could not be indwelt with the Spirit of God in the way that we are. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes that possible. Theirs, it was simply external. And they were given rules and regulations. Do this and do that, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. Rules and regulations and external manifestations. But their hearts were like stone, unchanged, untouched. The Lord says the day is coming when the old constitution, the old covenant, will be set aside. A new covenant, a new constitution all be giving. And it starts with a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel, as we saw last week, said, your heart of stone I'll remove from you, and a new heart I'll give to you. And He begins to live in our hearts and write His directions upon the tables of our hearts. Not regulations, not religiousness, not legalism, but intimate, personal, very real direction internally is given to us. A couple of years ago, an intellectual, so-called, a scientist actually, was touring Amish country. Now, the Amish are a group of people that live primarily in the area of Pennsylvania. For the most part, they love God very deeply. And they have a very old-fashioned kind of community. No television, no TV, no modern appliances, no cars. Everything is still in the horse and buggy days. They wear black, live very simply. They still talk in King James kind of English. Interesting people. Well, this particular scientist was touring this Amish area, taking photographs and talking to the folks. And he talked to one Amish man. And he said, "Tell me, do you really believe in God?" And the Amish fellow said, "Yea." "Well, how can you believe in God? Have you ever seen God?" And the Amish fellow said, "Nay." "Have you ever smelt God?" And the Amish fellow said, "Nay." "Have you ever felt God, touched Him physically?" And the Amish fellow said, "Nay." And the scientist said, "Well, if you haven't seen God, or if you haven't smelt God, or if you haven't touched God, then how in the world do you know there is a God? It's unscientific. It's illogical. Unprovable." And the Amish fella, I love his answer. He looked at this scientist and he said, "Tellest thou me? Pray tell. Hast thou seen thy brain?" And the scientist said, "No." "Hast thou smelt thy brain?" And the scientist said, "No." "Hast thou touched thy brain?" "No." "Then how knowest thou that thou hast a brain?" I love it. How knowest thou that God is real? The new covenant is how. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I hear His voice of mercy and hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives where? Within my heart. The new covenant. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man does not understand these things. They're foolishness to him. For they are spiritually discerned. But we who are spiritual are tuned in to the reality of the Lord living inside of us spiritually. If I was to ask to have a conversation with someone who had lived back in the early 1800s. And let's say he came into the sanctuary and I said to him, "You know, right now in this room, there are thousands and thousands of images floating through the air and thousands of songs and news items cruising across this room." He would say, "You're insane. You're crazy. That's not true. How can it be?" And then I would take out a portable TV. Say, "Watch this," and turn it on. And suddenly he would see, as I tuned in the TV or turned on the radio, that what he couldn't perceive in the natural, it is still happening to those who have the proper receivers. Gang, that's us. The world says, "You guys are crazy." The natural man doesn't understand us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. But we are tuned in to spiritual things because the Lord has given us a new heart. A heart that senses His presence and feels His nudges and responds to His word. A new heart. Not rules and regulations, but His guiding, nudging, and leading us. That is the number one key component of the new covenant. A new heart I'll give you. were so blessed. They, in the Old Covenant, yes, they had chances and times when they could see the things of God physically and hear God's voice audibly, but not day to day could they feel His presence within them. We can. A new heart. And my will I write on the table of your heart. Man, it's wonderful. Well, if you want more information or discussion on that component of the new covenant, pick up the tape from last week. Let's look at part two briefly here this morning. Not just a new heart, but secondly, a new part. I love this too. But quite frankly, point three is my favorite, so come back next week. A new part. At the end of verse 33, the Lord says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. A new part for each and every one. You see, under the old covenant, the old constitution, not everyone knew the Lord intimately. Not everyone could fellowship with the Lord directly. In fact, only the priests could stand in the presence of the Lord directly. They would hear from the Lord and then stand before the people and share with them the heart of the Lord. Then they would stand before the Lord and pray for the people. But there was a priesthood established, a priesthood that stood between the Lord and the people of the Lord. And these priests would reveal what was the heart of God, and these priests would pray for the people of God. But Peter comes on the scene in the new covenant, and in chapter 2 of his first epistle, verse 9, he says, You all are a chosen generation. You all are a royal priesthood. No more differentiations. No more levels of spirituality. No more hierarchy. But every one of us, from the greatest to the least, from the oldest to the youngest, every one of us knows the Lord and can be directed by the Lord. Here the Lord says, No more will people teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Well, John, if that's real, then what are we doing here? Aren't you teaching? And doesn't this say that they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother? Listen, there still is teaching given to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 says, To the church are given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the early church gathered daily to hear the doctrine of the apostles as they were teaching the word. And Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus for 3 years. Daily, he taught those disciples at Ephesus. So there still is teaching. Teaching is an important gift that's given to the body of Christ, a part of the body of Christ. But listen carefully. Teaching of the Scripture is still a part of our church practice. But every one of us has things to share. Every one of us has understandings to give. It's not just one or two men or one or two individuals who has all of the teaching and understanding. It's not just Chuck Swindoll or Billy Graham. But everyone has something to contribute, to offer, to give. For the Lord speaks to and through every one of you, from the greatest to the least, from the oldest to the youngest. Now listen carefully. We must get over this idea and guard against this idea of spiritual hierarchy. That some people have a hotline to heaven and have more to give, or they're the ones that can speak and only they, but rather in reality the Lord says, all men shall know me. Everyone has a part to play. And I suggest to you, everyone has something of value to say, equally. Jesus often came in the unexpected way, at the unexpected time, through the unexpected person, to give understandings, teachings, revelations. Do you recall in Matthew chapter 14, the storm was raging. The wind was blowing. The waves were beating against that little boat as the disciples were struggling out in the storm. Jesus previously was up on the hillside praying for them. The hours went by. They were struggling. And suddenly they see this figure walking on the water coming out to them. And Matthew tells us they cried out in fear. It's a ghost! They were freaked out. But guess who it was? It was Jesus. They didn't initially recognize him. He was coming at the unexpected time in a very unexpected way. And they were at first freaked out. Yesterday I had kind of an experience that was similar to that. I was speaking this weekend at a large singles conference in Southern California. And I was pretty weary as the conference was winding up. And they asked me to do one last lengthy session before I caught the plane to come home and be here. They asked me if I would do a question and answer session. And I was tired, man. And I was really weary. And I was feeling drained. And I thought, you know, I don't want to do that. Because with questions and answers, you got to really be on your toes. And I wanted to just sort of give my final teaching and then go my way. And I was worried and anxious and concerned, and I sat there at that final meal that was being served, and I was debating whether I should do it or not, or if I should just go ahead with the final teaching. I thought, no, I'm just so fried. They're going to ask questions I can't answer. I'll make a fool of myself. It won't be profitable. And while I was thinking that through, this is true, I was thinking that through, doubting whether I should do it or not, a sister got up and gave an announcement saying, when you leave this meal, by the door there'll be a large wicker basket. And in these baskets are little 3x5 cards with verses typed up. Take a verse and we believe that verse will minister to you. That's kind of the word of the Lord for you for the rest of the afternoon. And I heard her announce that, and I thought, that's cute, you know. Little scripture basket, you know. And I thought, that's nice, cute. Kind of a spiritual lottery, you know. Take your ticket and see if you hit the jackpot. And I wasn't really putting it or her down, but I was real skeptical, and I was still struggling. I really was inside wondering what I should be doing. And I got up from the table, walked out the door, and I thought, well, everybody else is. So I grabbed a card. And the card that I grabbed was very interesting. Luke 21:15. For I will give you the right words and such logic that none of your opponents will be able to even reply. You know? And you know, that really spoke to me. And I looked at that card and I thought, far out. That's great. Now, previously in my little storm that I was in, just in my own little cosmic world, microcosmic world, you know, the Lord came to me in a way that I would have never expected nor predicted. A sister with a wicker basket and some cards that were typed up with promises. A ghost. But it was Jesus. The Lord often comes to us through a sister or through a brother that we don't even think is maybe all that real. That we think we can sort of see right through. That maybe even freaks you out a bit. But man, oftentimes that's the very one whom the Lord will use to give a word to you, to make himself known to you. Or I think of Jesus there in Luke 24. A couple of guys were walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified, and rumors were floating around that he had been resurrected. This was, of course, on Easter Sunday. And these two men were walking down the road and were discussing these things when suddenly a stranger came up beside them and began to walk with them. And this stranger said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger around here? Haven't you heard what's been happening? How that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, and now there are rumors that he has appeared again." And they didn't recognize him. But Jesus, still unrecognized by them, began to open up the word, beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets. He expounded the scriptures to them. And they said, our hearts were burning within us as he opened up the word to us. And then he broke bread with them. And they realized in the breaking of bread, it's the Lord. And he vanished. Sometimes the Lord will come to you when you're questioning, confused, in the form of a stranger. That happened to me. In Trinidad last week, there at Mohes Christian Fellowship. Oh, the final service was really special to me, and I'll tell you why. They sing like no other group of people I've ever heard sings. They sing, being from India, as I explained last week, they sing with an Indian nasally kind of chant. They sing hymns and a couple of our praise kinds of songs, but they take on a very different flavor as they chant them and have that nasally kind of sound. No instruments, no guitars, no drums, no basses, no keyboards, but they have tambourines. And they play their tambourines in unison. Very India. And I was listening to them sing and kind of getting a kick out of it, enjoying it. And then Thomas, the pastor, whom I told you about last week, got up and said, "We have a special song now from Samuel." And so Samuel came up. This guy must have been close to 90. He had hardly any teeth. And he stood behind the small wooden pulpit that they had built. And he began to sing. And he sang "Onward, Christian Soldiers" with an Indian flavor. And he sang the first verse and the second verse. And he tried the third verse but forgot the words in the middle of the third verse. And tried the fourth verse and couldn't recall the words from that verse either. So he went back to the first verse again. And the guy's voice, and I'm being gracious, was poor. I mean, he made me sound like an opera star. I mean, even he just really couldn't sing. It was terribly off key, even in the Indian scale, you know. And I watched this old guy up there with no teeth, off key, forgetting the words of verses 3 and 4 and going back to verse 1 again and singing that song through, not once, not twice, but verse 1 he sang 3, 4, 5 times over and over again. And at first I thought, Thomas, what's going on here? Why is he the special music for the evening? And then I saw it. On about his third time through verse 1, the second time round, he began to weep. And I'm not speaking poetically. I'm talking he really tears. And then the most amazing thing began to happen. Not only were tears falling from his cheeks, but he began to glow. His face really lighted. It was shining. And I was watching this guy, this old brother, sing Onward Christian Soldiers with tears streaming down his cheeks and his face glowing. I mean, it was shining, glowing. And I thought, wow, amazing. And I realized at that time, and later had it confirmed, that this man was singing a song not to entertain the congregation, to strut his stuff musically, but he had been through the wars spiritually against Hinduism, against Voodooism, and he had a history with God. He knew the Lord. Onward Christian Soldiers was not just a song to him. It was the story. It was his own testimony of the life that he led. And he began to shine. And it touched me and it touched the congregation very, very deeply. This one who I thought first was a stranger, a little strange, I then realized as my eyes were opened, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Just like they on the road to Emmaus thought, are you a stranger here? And then their eyes were open and they said, it's the Lord. So too the Lord came to me in that unexpected way, through that unexpected person at an unexpected time. An old brother by the name of Samuel, shining with the glory of the Lord. I think of Jesus, also when he wasn't recognized. Why, Mary, a one who loved him deeply. Mary, there on Easter Sunday, went to the garden tomb. Two angels were there. The tomb was obviously open. And she was crying and weeping. And one of the angels said, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away the body of my Lord, and I knowest not where they have laid him. She missed him. She cared about him. And then she heard another voice speaking to her. Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to this one, whom she thought was the gardener, she said, tell me where they have taken the body, and I will bear it. I will carry it. What a heart had Mary. Perhaps she weighed 90 pounds. Perhaps Jesus was 180 pounds. How would she carry it? But then again, love can do amazing things. And she was weeping. Tell me, do you know where they have laid him? I'll bring it back to the tomb where it belongs. But the gardener she was talking to was Jesus. Why didn't she recognize him? Perhaps because of the tears in her eyes. Perhaps when we're feeling sad and depressed and discouraged, the Lord comes to us, but we don't even recognize him. He sends a person our way, but we don't see it that way. There's tears in our eyes. Our vision is obscured. We don't see that it's him standing there in that brother, in that sister. We think it's just the gardener, just a blue-collar worker, just an average Joe. What does he know? And then Jesus said, Mary. And there was something in the tone of his voice, something in the way he said her name, where she realized, that's not the gardener. That's my Lord and Savior. And she bowed and grabbed him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And she clung to him. Jesus can come to you when you're feeling blue, when there's tears in your eyes, through a person that you think is very common. Maybe not as together or as educated or as mature or as sharp as you. That person can still be used by the Lord and come to you as the Lord, in a sense, to minister deep things. Again, there in Trinidad, I was sitting in Thomas's prized chair. It was an old rocking chair, metal, the kind that sit out in patios, made in about 1950. Turquoise in color, at least it used to be. Now it's rusted. Hardly worked. But I sat there in his rocking chair, this metal kind of patio type Kmart thing. I was rocking back and forth, and he was over in the hammock. He was laying out on the hammock, swinging back and forth. And he says, Brother John. I said, yeah. He said, I'm thinking. So what about? He said, I'm thinking about Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now here's a guy, as I told to you last week, that can hardly read or write. No training whatsoever. Takes our tapes and preaches them word for word. But here's a guy who, without a lot of education, a whole lot of background, is saying, I'm thinking about Jesus in the garden. And he says, I see three things there. I said, what are they, Thomas? Well, first of all, I see a praying Lord, Jesus praying. And then I see a sleeping church. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, were sleeping when they should have been praying. Thirdly, I see an active devil inspiring and utilizing Judas. And I said, Thomas, that is great. Thank you so much. That's something which I needed to hear. A praying Lord and a sleeping church and an active devil. And it ministered to me personally. And I said also, Thomas, thanks. You've given me my sermon for next Good Friday. Thanks. Now here's a guy who one could say, he's just a gardener. Well, actually, he drives kind of a taxi cab and he sells Coca-Cola on the side and lives very simply. But the Lord spoke to me through him at that time. And I receive it as being just that. A gardener can come your way. Perhaps somebody common, somebody that you don't necessarily appreciate all that much. It might be your husband, wives. You go, that's just George or Bill or Tim or Mike. You know, the guy that takes out my garbage. Guy that putters around the house occasionally. What does he know? But that gardener can come to you and share with you just the things that the Lord wants you to know. When you're depressed and discouraged, gals, when tears fill your eyes, be careful that you don't mistake what the Lord is speaking and trying to do and think it's just my old husband. What does he know? The gardener. What can he do? The Lord comes to you in the unexpected person, at the unexpected time, in the unexpected way. Or perhaps some stranger will come to you and you'll think, what does he know? What does she know? They don't really know all that much. Are they strangers here? They haven't come to church that long. What do they have to offer? But that stranger can be Jesus coming to you, sharing with you his heart, his understanding for your situation. Or perhaps a ghost. Man, they freak me out. That person scares me. I don't like to be around them, but watch out. The Lord just may come through them to you in a way that will bless you. Don't miss the Lord. That is the second key component of the new covenant. No more in that day, the Lord says, shall a few people say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the greatest to the least. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone knows me. Oh, they'll still learn more about me as they study the scriptures and fellowship together for sure. But they all know me. No more hierarchy. No more spiritual priesthood in the sense of some being more elevated and honored than others. But there is the priesthood of every single believer. They shall all know me. And thus, they can all be used by me. It is the wise woman, it is the wise man who does not discount any brother or any sister as being simply a ghost, a gardener, or a stranger. But says, Lord, what can I glean from you through them? How are you using them in my life? And I'm just going to keep my antenna up and my eyes open to all, from the greatest to the least, from the oldest brother to the newest convert. I'm going to keep open to all that, Lord, I might hear your voice and know your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, I know no man after the flesh. But rather, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. How do you view your husband, your wife, your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you right now? Oh, I know them. I know their weaknesses. I see their flaws and their humanness. Bunch of gardeners. Bunch of ghosts. Strange. Strangers are they. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. The way to live life, the way to gain maturity and strength and revelation is to treat every brother, every sister as though they are Christ. Don't know them after the flesh. See them in the Spirit. Look at them in Christ Jesus. I want to say that again. Treat every man, every woman, as though they are Christ. You won't gossip about them. You won't find fault with them. You won't be brutal to them, but treat every man as though they are Christ. You say, but they don't act like Christ. They're not treating me like Christ. Well, what did Christ do? You react to those individuals as though you are Christ. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wouldn't it be radical? Wouldn't it be heavy if we would live that a little more fully? And start to say, I'm going to treat every man, every woman, as though they are Christ. As though it's Jesus I'm talking to. Hearing from. And I'm going to react to every man as though I am Christ. What would he do? That's new covenant kind of mentality. The old covenant is law. Analyzation, judgment, condemnation. The new covenant, a new heart and a new part. They all shall know me, from the greatest to the least. No more know the Lord, but they all shall know me. New covenant kind of people. May the Lord help that to be true of you and of me. We see Jesus in each other. We hear from Jesus through each other. New covenant relationships. A new people they shall be. And they shall all know me, from the greatest to the least. Well, may these things affect us in the calling that God has given to us as new covenant believers. In Jesus' name, let's pray. I thank you, Father, for allowing Thomas to speak to me words that I needed to hear. For Samuel to sing a song and show something of you that I needed to see. For that wicker basket full of scripture cards that I needed to receive. Father, how amazing it is that you make yourself known to us. Jesus, that you come to us in ways that we often don't recognize initially. But looking back, we see that it was you, Lord, working and touching and speaking and loving. Give us eyes to see. Give us that new heart, Lord, that you've promised to us. Help us to be aware that it's given. A heart that you are writing your will upon. And give us, Father, an understanding of how you move and work and bless through each and every sister, through each and every brother. May we, Lord, here in the Applegate Fellowship, be a new covenant congregation. Strip away Phariseeism, judging, knowing people after the flesh, and allow us this day, Lord, to be further brought along in a new covenant kind of thinking, living and loving. And now, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus, and open our ears that we might hear his voice speaking to us. Deepen us, Lord. Mature us. And I thank you for the promise of your word, Lord. the new covenant, a better way of living.